out with us this evening and visiting with us. We're just so glad you decided to be with us. And what I say from time to time is, if I can cut a somersault and not have to end up in the hospital, I would do it for you. But I won't. You know, one of the things I've found about getting older is, you know, now I got enough sense to know not to try what I know I can't do. If that make any sense. You know, you go through times in life when you feel like you still got it, you still can do it. And then there's that span of time where you try it and you can't do it. But then as maturity goes along, you don't even try it no more because you know you can't do it. Instead of thinking about things like impressing folks, you start thinking about things like, how much am I going to have to pay regarding this deductible? How many days am I going to spend in the hospital? How am I going to get to work next week? So I'm moving into that part of my age, my life. In January, I started a series of lessons entitled, All Things Lost for Christ. All Things Lost for Christ. And we went through some of the things that Paul went through, but last week, I began a series of lessons, part two of my series, entitled, Things That We Are Blessed With Because of It. Someone may be asking today, what is this thing called God, and why even bother, and what's in it for me? So we're going to look at that starting today, and then hopefully as we go along, we're going to try to answer some things along those questions. So just ride with me for a little while. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse number 29. This is going to be the scripture that I'm going to spring forward from in my lesson. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 29 and read verse 30. And it reads as such. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come. Christ says that it may cost you some things, but what you're going to be blessed with can't even compare to what we give up with. You know, now we are upon the time when the NCAA championships are going on. So we know yesterday was the beginning of the Final Four in basketball, and, you know, you saw some teams happy that won and some teams who didn't. But I want you to just figure out, watch Monday night. Whoever wins Monday night, I think championships Monday night, you know, there's usually this question asked, was it worth it? For those winners, and they'll tell you without a shadow of a doubt, it was worth it. But what does that mean? That means that from day one, with all the running and conditioning, with all the pain that they had to go through, and all the things they put their body through, and the ups and downs in life, at the end, it was more than worth it. So we ought to be able to say the same thing, but God didn't say, I'm just going to bless you at the end. If you notice, he said, in this life, and the life to come. So when we decide to give all to Christ, he opens the door. And he opens the door to the point where we really can't hold the blessings that he bestows upon us. We don't always see it. We don't know how they're coming. But we know that God is true to his word. We know that he says, not only will you receive a little bit more, he says, you'll receive a hundredfold more. So he's not just going to bless you with that those things that you consider lost. He's going to do that and then some. So we're going to look at that for a little while, but we're going to start a very familiar passage. And I'm going to go through what I'm going to do next few weeks. We're going to walk through what many folks call the Beatitudes. Then we're going to end up probably at the tail end of my series of lessons in the spiritual gifts and the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. More importantly, the gifts of the Spirit. So let's look. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last week we talked about the blessings of being persecuted. Now, those two things don't normally go together in the same sentence. We're going to look at a lot of things because when you think about Christ and the God we live, it's kind of opposite to what the world thinks. Christ says this, if you want to save your life, you lose it. If you save your life in this world, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you end up saving it. So God says, the more you give, the more I give you back and then some. The more you devote to me, the more effort you put towards me, the more I can bless you and the more you're able to receive my blessings. So we never come out on the short end of the stick, as some folks say. So this series of lessons, part two of it, is called Blessings Upon Blessings. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 reads as such. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we look at this, it's a continuation of the series. This is what it's all about. Someone may question, why serve God? Why serve God? So he's getting ready to start answering some things in this beautiful sermon that Christ gave on the Mount. Now notice this. True happiness in this particular verse is related to some type of poverty. We're not talking about material poverty, because if as long as you're blessed with those things, there's nothing wrong with having them. But when you think about spiritual poverty, how poor are you? Now we're going to talk about what it is and what's not in a minute, but it says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. When you look at, for example, Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, the only prayer that's given in the book of Proverbs, it talks about being poor in spirit and being blessed because of it. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Let's look at what it's not. Poor in spirit is not a lack of drive and enthusiasm about life. That's not what it is. You know, sometimes when you see examples of folks who are supposed to be closer to God than you, it seems like they live the most horrible, terrible life. They never smile, and it seems like God has somehow done them wrong. If you really give, you have to understand he gives us back joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. That's some things that we can give him. Our life, our efforts, our burdens, and he gives us back peace and joy. That's how it works. Why? Because he's God. Poor in spirit is also not a lack of motivation in life. Poor in spirit is also does not mean that you're a doormat to life and others. But some people say, well, I'm poor in spirit, so I'm just supposed to take everything that comes my way and just take it. No, it doesn't mean you strike back, but it also means never meant that you were to be a doormat. Poor in spirit is also not a suppression of your personality. God made us all different with different personalities, and he created us for that purpose. He adds us to the body so that we, with our own individual talents and gifts, can add to the body of Christ. You're not supposed to be like anybody else. One of the things that frustrates us in life is when you start to compare yourself to somebody else. You are unique and individual. Your personality is unique and individual. Don't try to be like anybody else. Just be the best person that God wants you to be. It also does not mean that it is wrong, as I said before, to have wealth and talents and etc. Let's look at some examples in Scripture. When you look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we see the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here again is the Pharisee approaching God in prayer, and his prayer was all like such like this. Lord, I've done this. I've tied the tenth even down to the mint. Then he says something that really is way out there in left field. Thank God. I'm thankful that I'm not like those other ones. I'm thankful that I'm not like those heathens and sinners, those reprobates. What's wrong with that mindset? It is somebody who was full of pride. That is somebody who had decided, based on his actions, that he considered himself better than somebody else. And then in that particular parable, you see the tax collector standing afar off. He was so burdened, so wanting God's mercy and love that he couldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. And all he could say was, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here you have somebody who's religious saying that I've done all these things and I'm not like the other folks out here in the world. And then you have a man standing for all. And now you know how we feel, many of us feel about the IRS today. That's nothing compared to being a tax collector during the times of the Bible. Amen. They were really hated. So much so that not only did the government hate them and use them, their own brethren hated them, because oftentimes they took a kickback and the taxes they took. So they were stealing from their brethren. You know, we complain about taxes today. You know, most folks in that highest tax bracket pay about 50% of the income, and that's pretty high. But the average citizen during the time of Israel and the Bible, New Testament times, ended up spending 75% of the income they gave to the government. 75% between the king's ransom that he took and the kickback that the tax collectors took, they really didn't have a lot. So they hated them because what they would do to play mind games with the Roman government were hire Jews and Israelites to take taxes and collect taxes from their own brethren. So now not only is the government killing them, they put somebody who was just like them to abuse them even more. But the tax collector, look at his mindset. He was humble, contrite, and heartbroken. He knew he needed grace and mercy. So when you look at this thing called poor in spirit, this kind of is a lot about it. How do you view yourself? One of the things I found out in life is, newsflash, you or me can't handle it all. We're not strong enough. We're not tough enough. We don't have enough energy. We don't have enough positive thought to handle ourselves, everything that life throws at us. And if you've been successful so far, all you got to do is keep living and breathing. That's going to be something that comes along that shakes you to your very core. And you're going to realize that, hey, this thing is bigger than me. You're going to realize it one day. But guess what? You don't have to fret if you have a right relationship with God, because he's there for that reason. That's why he's here. He doesn't want us carrying on in life and being burdened down with so many things when he says in Matthew chapter 11, cast your burdens upon me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whatever you have, you can give it to God and he'll give you something back that doesn't even compare with what you're dealing with. That's why it's able to say, and I'm able to say, according to scripture, all things lost for Christ equals blessings upon blessings. So let's look and see what it means to be poor in spirit. It means to realize, finally, that we're nothing without God. You and I are nothing without God. What does that mean? That means that he doesn't count you as a significant individual, but compared to God and his power, church, we're nothing. We're nothing. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's created a way that's for, why? Because he's the creator of the universe. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we can take. He knows what we can handle. And he also knows things that we can't. But at some point in time in your life, somebody once told me this, that when I came to the end of my rope, I finally found God, because that's exactly where he wanted me. There are going to be some times in your life that life hits you dead square in your face and knocks you down on your back. And all you can do is look up, but that's the thing you should have been doing in the first place. Because that's where help comes from. It is an absence of complete reliance on self. Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not in man to order his own steps. We being human beings, really, compared to God, we can't even work our way out of a wet paper bag. As my grandma used to say, we ain't got enough sense to go outside and come back in, compared to God. Whatever man's knowledge you think you have is nothing compared to God. It is the absence of pride. P-R-I-D-E. I spelled that right, Betty, today. Five letters. They got on me last week because I said it had six letters in it. I can't spell. I can use it right in the sentence, but I might can't spell it. But what's in the center of pride? One letter, I. I. I is our biggest trouble. I think I can handle it. I think I know best. I think such and such. But poor in spirit means that you know you don't have all the answers. And guess what? That's scary from time to time, because in your life you had all the answers. You've been able to figure things out. But that's some things in life that it's going to leave our head scratching. But God says, don't worry about it, because I know. And I also know. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God according to his purpose. Even the tragedies, even our mistakes in life, if we continue to go to God, can work out for our benefit in the end. This is the God that we serve. So it requires us to realize that we're nothing without God. It is also the realization that we are spiritually bankrupt. It is a confession of our unworthiness to God. Many times we approach God like this, like he owes us something. God owes us nothing but death because of sin. The only reason we're here is because of his grace and mercy. That's the only reason we still exist today. because of his grace and mercy. And once you understand those things, that's a whole series of lessons in and of itself. You'll realize that if all you had to do was thank God for those two blessings, then we could thank him until he came back. And it still wouldn't be enough. But think about that. It is a desire to completely depend on the power and presence of God. Are we there yet? Do you realize that God loves us so much that the very hairs on our head is numbered? Now, I don't know about you. I'm getting to the age where I lose hairs every day. Don't believe it? Look in your sink. You probably lost and shed some hairs that you thought that would probably stay there. Do you understand how wonderfully and divinely we made? Do you understand that he knows each and everything about you? Your word, thought, or deed. He created you. But to go to him in poor in spirit means that maybe you just maybe to see God for who he really is. It is also, it means that we have a humble opinion of self. We must never forget that we're just sinners. That somehow, some way, God shined his mercy on us through the person of Jesus Christ. It is a willingness to obey God and access his grace and mercy. How do you come to God? Do you come to him with a high-hearted spirit? Maybe, just maybe, that's why we stay so angry at God sometimes. Come to him humbly. He deserves it. Why? Because he created us. When you do those things, as some folks say, when you tap out, that's when God taps in. When you say you've had enough, then God says, I'm going to give you the strength to go a little further. When you say you don't understand things that happen in life, he says, just trust me. Because not only am I in the past and present, but I'm also in tomorrow. And guess what? If I helped you today, and if I took care of you yesterday, surely you must believe that I'm going to take care of you tomorrow as well. Each and every one of us can look back in our lives and know without a shadow of a doubt that it was God. I can tell you some stuff that I did when I was younger that I'm not supposed to be here. And you probably can too. And you know that it was him who took care of you. But it's a humble opinion of self. It is also a willingness to bloom where God has placed us. To die when he commands us. To bear the burdens he lays upon us. A willingness to be God's hands and feet in the world. And to feel that we truly deserve no favor from him. Nobody can say they've lived such a righteous life to deserve God's blessings. If that's your mindset, then we got to work on you becoming poor in spirit. Poor in spirit does not mean, as I said before, that you feel like you're nobody. But poor in spirit means that I'm limited. I only got so many resources. I can only take so much. I can only deal with so many problems at a time. And you have God sitting back saying, I want to help you. I love you. You don't have to go through this by yourself. I never meant for you to deal with these problems on your own. I want you to understand that sometimes, because of my decision, I choose not to remove problems from you, but I also promise to help you move with them. So God promised to help us in one or two ways. He's either going to remove the mountain, or he's going to help us move with the mountain that we have to carry. Either way, we're blessed. It is also an idea that it is to vacate, be vacant of self and be passionately pacing for longing for God. It is an emptiness of self-reliance. It is believed that your power and strength comes from and through him. It is a belief that God is the source of all blessings. It is a desire to get to know him in an intimate way. One of the things that really helps us is when we decide to seek the face of God, then we'll start to see him for who he is. Hebrews 11:6 says he's a rewarder of those who diligently search for him or seek him. You won't come up void. He shows himself, and that's why he wants to do. That's why it says those who are poor in spirit, who realize, have come to the realization that this thing called life is bigger than what we deal with every day. It is bigger than our problems. It is bigger than our hurts. It is bigger than our joys. There's something bigger than us. And God wants us to see it. The problem is we tend to shrink God down into our little world. Now think about this. He's the creator of the universe. How many planets are out there? We have no clue. We hadn't even made out our own solar system yet. We hadn't even made it to the next planet yet, really. So you think about somebody who created all the things that are out there. And then, through something as intimate, as powerful, as mind-blowing as DNA, that he designed and made us unique in every single way, with a different personality. Aren't we glad that God designed us so we don't have to remind our hearts to beat? We don't have to remind ourselves to breathe. I wouldn't have made it out of my first year of infancy if that was the case. So we know that DNA is ordered. We know that it comes. It's not chaos. It's ordered. So for there to be that, there had to be somebody who created it. And he's the God that we serve. Then it says this, ours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, think about this now, is a consequence of being poor in spirit. It is not a reward or anything we deserve. Because we are poor in spirit, God opens access to the kingdom of heaven to us. Because we come to him humbly, we're able to see the kingdom of heaven, both the visible and invisible kingdom of heaven. What I mean by that? That means that you and I, the church, is his kingdom today. But there's also, it allows us to see on the other side of the living to know that there's still a kingdom on that side. You have to learn to be, see things with your spiritual eyes sometimes. It is not a reward. It is ours because we realize that we are totally dependent on God to make it there. It is also a realization, think about this now, that we can't be full of ourselves and God at the same time. The reason why you're not full of God is because you're full of self. The more you empty, the more he fills it. And really, it gets to the point, as it tells us in the 23rd Psalm, where your cup runneth over. See, one of the reasons why God blesses us the way he blesses us is so that folks in the world can drink from our saucer. When your cup is overflowing, and as soon as it gets full, you know how that good waitress is in the restaurant, right? Some of the ones be watching. As soon as they get about three quarters down, they're topping it off. You be like, I had enough. And they, no, you get, you want to take one home with you? And they usually get the big tips, not the ones who leave you parched to death. But that's the God that we serve. The more you give, the more he gives you. You can't give. You cannot give God. If you give of yourself, he'll do that and give it back to you and multiply. That's how it works. That's what he wants us to see. But we have to come to him with the right mindset. So if you're full of, you can't be full of yourselves and full of God. So if you're not full of God, you're full of something. What are you full of? Think about it. Has God become your life and not a part of your life? And if not, he wants to be. Because when you lose your life in God, you truly find life. There's no question about the meaning of life anymore. You find it. And then you see him and say, oh my goodness. But the more you know about him, the more you want to know. The closer you get, the closer you want to get. The more you see him, the more you want to see him. You know how it is sometimes we called ourselves in love in the past, right? You couldn't see enough of that person back then. Talk to him on the phone 5 or 6 hours a night. Tying up the party line, for those who know enough know that. People yelling at you, telling you to get off the line. My dad said he used to call cops on people that tied up the party line. He told me that this weekend. I'm like, really? Serious enough? They call cops? You can't be tying up a party line when it's for a whole neighborhood. That just wasn't going to happen. And then there's some folks in your life. And maybe you're that person that you can't get enough of. You can't see enough of them. You can't do enough for them. This is the relationship that God wants to have with us. He loves us that much. He is not a God of hate. He's a God who loves us. He's a God who says, if you want these blessings, you have to come to me on my terms. That's why you must be poor in spirit. Because we say things like this. Well, God, I want to come to you, but I think it ought to. Who cares what you think? Who are you and I? The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. You and I are nothing without it. Being poor in spirit also allows us to see the invisible kingdom. It is already in the world, Church of Jesus Christ. It includes all races, tongues, nationalities, and people. It allows us to see Christ as the Lamb and Lion of God. It is a knowledge that lets us know that salvation is only in His kingdom. What about us? Are you poor in spirit? Now, what I mean poor in spirit is you realize that you need something more in your life. You realize there's something bigger. You realize that it has to be. We don't want a God who has our same limitations, do we? That wouldn't be God. That's the problem with idol gods. They sit on shelves and all you do is bring stuff to them. The food that's brought to the idol god, they never eat. They can't because they're not even living. But they're saying prayers and they can't do anything for them. We serve a living God. We serve a God that who is beyond our time frame. I'm so glad. Some of us get mad at God because He ain't come to us by 5 o'clock and we've been praying and we told Him we need it by 5 o'clock and we look and it's 5:02 and we get mad. It's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is awesome. Thank you. God that we serve is an awesome God. The God that we serve wants us. And then it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe today, in closing, I'm not going to keep you long today. I'll get it back later on sometime. I won't cheat you. But maybe, just maybe, you've been shouldering a lot. Sometimes somebody know about it. Sometimes folks don't know about it. I think more tears are shed in the midnight hour when nobody else knows than what folks see. But guess who knows it? God. There's not a tear that drops down from my face that He doesn't know. There's not a hurt, whether it be physical, mental, or emotional, that He doesn't know about. There's nothing that we go through in this world that He doesn't know about. The only thing we have to do is give up self. But when you give up self, you get self and much more back. God can't bless a hand that's always closed. God can't touch a heart that's always closed. You got to open it up to Him. You got to open up your mind to Him. He's as real as the day is long. Can you see Him? No, but I'm glad you can. I don't want anybody to be seen like me because that's different. I want somebody who's beyond this concept. How do we know? Just look at us. Look at us. Man in His infinite, you understand that for what, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, we stayed the same. Only in this last 20th century did we start having automobiles and planes and all this other stuff. He was still the same God. But just because our knowledge has increased, that means we know more than God. That's man's problem. But the more we know, the more we ought to realize we don't know. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who wants to know you. He doesn't do it just on a group. He wants to know you individually. Or you may say, how do I get to know God? By learning that He is and that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then He says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. These words are God-breathed. That's the first thing you have to come to accept. Not understand, just accept it. There's nowhere in the world this Bible is not true, because you have all these prophecies that came true thousands of years after they were made. 333 prophecies came true about Jesus Christ. The chances for you and I to happen, to be true about us, we can't even count that number. That number is exponentially. It's impossible. 333 prophecies, and they were talking about Christ 4,000 years before He stepped foot on this earth? That's evidence right there. That's evidence right there that He means what He says. So I'm asking you today, what must we do? God says, what must we do to be saved? Just listen to what I say. Romans 10:17 says, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you got to hear it. You got to read it. It's not based on some feeling. Feelings change. Feelings are fickle. Very. How do I know? You could be on cloud nine right now. Happy as you can be. Somebody comes to the door and says your house burned down. See how quick your happiness leaves. So it's not based on outward circumstances. If your happiness and joy is based on outward circumstances, it's coming from the wrong source. Joy comes from within. Peace comes from within. Peace means that everything may be upside down in my life, but guess what? I know God is still in control. I know somehow, some way, He'll work it out. I used to tell folks this all the time, and I still have to remind myself this from time to time. Because sometimes worry creeps in all of our minds, doesn't it? Sometimes you find yourself just worried about things about 11, 12, 1, 2 in the morning. Then I have to tell myself, but God, if you still up, somebody need to get some sleep. Ain't no need for both of us worrying about it. Now, it helps me on here. It may not help you, but it sure helps me, and it slaps me back in the reality. Why am I worrying about it when God says I already know about it? I'm going to take care of it. So somebody need to get some sleep. And God, I know you don't sleep, so I don't think it's an insult if you let me go first. Oh, that's beautiful to know you have that. And joy, don't want to be happy, but joy comes from within. Joy means that, and that's what blessings mean. Blessings are different than happiness. It's a different meaning. Blessing means that you are sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that God's going to keep His word. That's what it means to be blessed. It doesn't mean you won't have some bad days. It doesn't mean you won't have some things happen to your life that are pretty tragic. But what it means is that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you and God can handle it. Notice I said you and God, because you and I can't handle it. The strongest person is going to be brought to the knees by something. But God says, with me and through me, like He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your strength had to come from somewhere without yourself. Because our strength is limited. God says, I ain't seen nothing that we can't handle together. And what does that do? It lets you know that it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I know I'm suffering now, but it's going to be all right. Because why? Because my God says so. Just like a child. If you told a child, and that's one reason why it says we have to come to them like little children. If you told a child who was 3 years old that if he went outside and opened his mouth and rained down gumdrops and candy, he would do it. Why? Because mama, daddy said it. That's enough. That's enough. They don't go out usually asking why and this. If you tell them that and you've proven that your word will be kept, they will do it until proven otherwise. God says, trust me. Trust me. Don't worry about feeling, just trust me. Learn of me in the book, and you'll see what I can do for you. We must hear, believe, repent. Repent means just tapping out. I've been messing up. I'm wrong. One of the things that pride keeps us from doing is realizing that you were wrong. Some of us hold on to that like Joe's last dollar. That's all we got left sometimes. But before God enters, pride must be left at the door. And then it says, confess. Fess up. Fess up that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then it says, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why? Because He said so. There's no sparkling things coming out of the water. You're not going to come out of the water floating. But based on your obedience, He says your sins are forgiven. And then you become a new creature. And then you start to really realize that relationship. Oh my goodness. And for those of you who've been in Christ, you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that is the best decision you've ever made in your life. I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm standing here. Why? Because of who He is. That's why. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. Oh my goodness. You got somewhere to go. You can make your call and election sure. Man's time on this earth is what, 3 score plus 10, 4 score, by reason of health? We're going to live somewhere forever. They'd be sad to go through hell down here and still miss heaven, wouldn't it? Don't want to do that. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer. We ask you to please come as we sing a verse of...